Tonight we are continuing in this study of John chapter 5. So obviously you know where to turn in your Bibles. Pretty simple, huh? Now, tonight is the fifth part in this. So the review we're going to do leading up to what we want to cover this evening is going to be very brief indeed. It's going to be so brief that it will sound very incomplete. That's why it would be important to get the other tapes, so that you can hear what's on 1, 2, 3, and 4, and that means that 5 is going to make all kinds of sense to you. Nevertheless, very briefly, our first time together, we took a look at verses 1 through 9. This was the story of the Pool of Bethesda, and the long and the short of it, well, actually, we're leaving the long of it out. The short of it is that Jesus... The point that he was trying to make in all of this with the man at the pool is that the pool is not the source. Or another way to put it, natural things are not your source. Jesus is your source for whatever it is you're needing. Your healing, your deliverance, to be made whole, doesn't matter. Jesus is your source. And the second part that we covered was verses 10 through 18. What we saw in this is that religion is very self-centered, and how that it's easy... Easier than what we think for Christians to get caught up in this same kind of religion. In other words, a modern day variation on the theme of what we see here in the Pharisees, that they were more concerned about what they perceived as being a breaking of the law as opposed to this man being healed after all these years and wanting to know how in the world can a human being operate in that kind of power. They were more concerned with their religious system being violated than a work of God. And modern parallel, generally speaking, is that there are too many churches, groups, organizations, denominations, what have you, that are more concerned with the structure they have implemented than a true, genuine work of God. And when a true, genuine work of God shows up, many times it gets squashed. And quite frankly, that has been, you know, the death knell for every potential revival that has ever sprung up in the last basically 100 to 200 years. And, you know, it's an interesting study, if you want to take the time to do it, to go back and look at the revivals that have come up and things that have taken place. Won't name any of them at this time, won't get into all of that. But it's the same kind of a thing, to where religion begins to work its way in and man begins to implement his way of doing things, and yeah, that squashes it. You know, another way to put it is it quenches the spirit. Then we took a look in verses 19 through 27. And we saw how that Jesus made this statement that judgment had been rendered unto him in part because he is the Son of Man. We talked about what that meant, how that, you know, Jesus came to earth and as a man, he lived the way that God wanted him to. And then he died as our sacrifice, and how that this put him into position of being a judge more so than the Father, because Jesus accomplished what the Father did not. And again, get the tapes on this, because it really brings it home and makes it all very clear. Well, then last week we were looking at verses 24 through 29 and how that Jesus was making references to two different groups of people who were dead. And we're not going to go back and reteach this, but one group is mentioned in verse 25 and another group in verse 28. And although at first glance it seems as though he's talking about the same people, he's not. He is talking about two different groups of people. So, and again, I know that this is very, you know, brief, but just get those other recordings, get those other sermons, and it'll make sense. And tonight we're going to kind of, tonight. Let's go ahead and pick up here in verse 30. Now let's just read here for a few verses. Jesus says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But But I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, ye believe not. Okay, now we're going to stop right there for tonight. Back up to verse 30. Jesus makes this statement. I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. This one verse should be the defining statement for all Christians. I can of my own self do nothing. I only do what the Father tells me to do. Now that sounds simple, does it not? Sounds very simple. But contained in this statement, there are a number of things. First off, you can't know somebody's will unless you're staying in the presence of that somebody. The only way that you're going to know the Father's will is if you stay in contact with the Father. And the only way that you're going to do that is to get in his presence, to pray, to seek him, to spend time with him. There are a lot of Christians that declare that God's will is such and such for their lives. And really what it comes down to, it's just what they want to have happen. It's just what they want to do. It's what they want God's will to be. One of the hardest things in the world for me, well, really, you know, I mean for anybody, but one of the hardest things in the world is to sit and communicate with someone who says, you know, God has told me to do thus and thus, and I know in my heart God never told them that. I know this. I know one time I was ministering to somebody, and let's just say that they had a bit of an attitude. And I confronted them over this, and I said, you know, you're in rebellion. And I began to share some things with them that the Lord shared with me about their past and what was going on. And they said, well, you know, you've missed God. You know, this, God didn't speak this to you. It's not of God. And I knew it was, but, you know, on the inside I was kind of struggling with it. It's like, well, God, you know, I can miss it. I mean, I know I can miss it. I know I can speak out of my flesh. I know that's possible. Well, then somebody else came along and shared something that had happened relative to that person and them. And when this other person shared, not knowing what I had said, when this other person shared, it was like confirmation. I knew I had not missed God at that point. I knew I hadn't. So it's difficult when you're talking with somebody and they're saying, well, you know, God told me and God said and God shared and, you know, I prayed about this and I really believe God. And on the inside, man, your spirit's doing flip-flops. It's like, no, this isn't right. God didn't say this to you. Okay, now why is it that kind of a thing can happen? Number one, it's when people allow their emotions to govern their actions. What they want to have happen and what God wants to have happen all too often are two different things. But because we want it so badly, we're willing to allow what we want to become what God said when God never said it. And then we tell people that, you know, this is what God said. What's kind of amusing in a way is that when it falls apart, they say things like God changed his mind, or, you know, God led me to this so that I would learn something out of it. Well, we'll find out pretty soon if you learned anything, such as God didn't tell you to do the thing in the first place. God didn't direct you into that kind of a situation, whatever it would be. Jesus makes a statement, I can't do anything of my own. See, look at this verse. I can of my own self do nothing. That means that he has totally yielded himself over to the Father. It doesn't mean that he can't disobey the Father. It means I am so committed to serving God, I can't do anything other than what he tells me. And there are a lot of Christians, it's almost like they feel like they can't get to this position. But yeah, you can get to this position. You can. Thing is, it takes work. You have testimony time, and everybody wants to stand up and talk about how much they love God, and they want to serve him with all their heart, and so on and so forth. then they can't even show up for church on a regular basis. They lay out of services and all kinds of things happen. The first time something, you know, takes place in their life, I mean, just over and over again, there is a pattern of disobedience to what God wants. It's kind of like what Jesus was talking about, faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. There are too many people that are talking about how much they want to serve God with everything in their lives, but yet they don't serve Him in the little, and so therefore they never get promoted to the place of the much, and they can't figure out how come God won't use them. It's a frustrating thing. But see, in this passage, where Jesus makes this statement, that is a pattern for us. If He could be to the place where He was so totally sold out to the Father's will, that is all, from His perspective, kind of like, yeah, I know I could disobey, but I can't disobey. It's kind of like a husband who's really made a total commitment to his wife. Well, to God first and then to his wife. It's like, I know I could cheat, but I can't. Because, you know, when I was teaching here, oh, it's been quite a while back, that series, I think, on marriage, the sacred nature of marriage. And I believe it was in that series that I made a statement similar or something along the lines of the reason that I don't cheat on my wife is not because I love her, but because I love God. See, if you love God, you're not going to stray on your spouse no matter what your spouse does. And this is a real problem in the body of Christ because, using this example of, you know, marriage, if one spouse does something wrong, suddenly with the rest, you know, me, I'm the one that's been done wrong, I'm justified in doing this, that, and the other. I'm justified in my actions. Even if my actions aren't reciprocal adultery, I'm justified in my actions because, after all, she did this, you know, or he did this. The thing is, if you truly love God and you're committed to His will, it does not matter what somebody else does. You are going to do what's right before God. This is why Jesus, let me say this another way. If you truly serve the Father with every part about you, I promise you, guarantee it, there's going to come a point in time when you are going to take criticism from the body of Christ, let alone the world, but you're going to take criticism, and here's why. It's because serving the Father means His will has to be first before the will of other people. You're going to come in conflict with friends and family, spouse and kids. It's going to happen. It is inevitable. Remember when Jesus was ministering, back just a few chapters from here, I mean just a few pages over. He was ministering and He was talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. What He was doing was He's explaining things about covenant, the covenant that God wanted to establish with man through Him, Jesus. And He's trying to explain how He's the Savior and all this other. And these people, they just, the religion in their minds messed up their comprehension of His words. And a bunch of them said, why, this is just too hard. I mean, who can handle this? Who can accept this kind of a teaching? And it says that they left. And Jesus turned around and He looked at the 12 and He said, do you want to go too? And you know, and they speak up and say, well, like, where would we go? You're the one that has the words of life. And the thing that is amazing in that is, you know, Jesus didn't make one effort to keep anybody. He didn't do anything to keep them. In fact, it's almost like He was saying, look, there's the door. If you want to leave, you can go too. Even though they were outside. there's the path. If you want to go, you can leave too. In other words, what He was saying is, you know, my face is set like a flint. I'm walking the path of the Father's will that ultimately is going to lead me to the cross, to the grave, and then to glory. And I am not going to be hindered by the feelings of other people. And see, when you live this kind of life, it comes across as dispassionate toward other people. When in reality, the greatest passion that you could demonstrate to anyone in your life is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And this falls short on the acceptance of many Christians. They don't understand this. They think that demonstrating the compassion of Christ is meeting the needs of people, but it's not. Demonstrating the compassion of Christ is meeting the needs of God the Father, which is accomplishing His works and will here on this earth. And this really, you know, butts heads with popular theology. My letter that's coming out, in February, he's going to be dealing with this to a certain extent. Jesus said, you know, it isn't that I have lost my ability to choose. It isn't that I don't have a will of my own. But my will is so consumed and wrapped up in the Father's will that all I see is doing the Father's will. That's why I can of my own self do nothing. Here's the thing. When you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you don't sin. Ah, Brother Martin, that's a pipe dream. No, it's not. Not really. Remember what the Bible talks about? How that if you love the Lord with everything that's in you and love your neighbor as yourself, therein is the law fulfilled. And those two, the law is completed, which means you're not going to violate the law, which means you're not going to sin. You're not going to covet, commit adultery, steal, kill, all these other things. You won't do it. It's very simple. See, the thing is, when it comes to doing the Father's will, it's revealed. His will is revealed in His Word. People want specific will. What's the path for my life, Father? What's the calling? They want specific will, but they don't want to live according to the general will that's revealed in God's Word. The way that He expects us to live in this life. This is not an easy thing for a lot of people to accept. I guess another way to put it is, you know, holiness. I've come across Christians that, you know, they say they love the Lord and so forth, but when it comes right down to, you know, living, acting, what you say, they say things like, well, you know, I've got a life to live. But aren't you bought with a price and your life is not your own? You see what I'm saying? Are we committed to the Lord or not? And this is part of what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, you know, I can't do it by myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. Okay, now Jesus, why is your judgment just? Because the judgment that I operate by is based on the Father's will. It's not based on what I want to do. It's based on the Father's will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In other words, I don't care what it is. I'm going to do it. You know, I can remember, and I've shared this kind of in the past, I used to really get under condemnation, self-condemnation. When, you know, preachers, you know, guest preachers would come in and they'd be preaching. And I mean, man, it's like they'd make you feel like a dirty dog because you weren't running to all these other countries and preaching the gospel, or because you didn't go down on the street corners and preach the gospel and so forth, and how that, you know, you're a disservice to the kingdom and all these other things. Boy, I'd think, you know, there must be something wrong with me. Because, quite frankly, I have no desire to do those things. Well, then maybe you need to get saved. No, that's not it. The problem is, I can't let somebody else impose on me their calling. I have to fulfill my calling. And it's possible that my calling involves discipling those that this guy wins when he travels all over the country, the world, and the street corners. Because he doesn't have time to disciple them. Now, if he gives me an opportunity, I could stand up and make him feel like a dirt dog because he's not taking the time to teach the people the Word of God. He just gets them saved and then runs off. Well, if you really cared about these people, you'd teach them something. See what I'm saying? Well, he can't do what I'm called to do because he's out there doing what he's called to do. And this creates a real point of concern for a lot of people. And Jesus says here, it's not my will, it's the will of the Father that sent me. When you begin to follow the will of the Father that has sent you, you're going to do what the Father wants. And if that means it, whatever it means, that's what you do. But again, there are just too many Christians, they don't care about the Father's will. They really don't want to pay the price. I'm talking about the price. We're not talking money. And we're not talking anything other. You know what the price is? Seriously. You know what the price is? I'm going to tell you right now. You know, people talk about, got to pay the price to serve the Lord. You know what the price is? It's your time. That's all it is. It is your time and nothing more. Because paying the price of your time to be in His presence is what causes you to find out what His will is. That's what Christians don't want to do. Many do, but then a lot don't. Well, I just don't have time to spend with God. Yeah, you do. You just don't understand it. You don't realize what time you have, but you do. You all, every one of us does. And he goes on here in verse 31, and he says, look, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But if I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now back up to verse 31, where Jesus makes this statement. And he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, if he says, look, if I'm the only one that's talking about me, then I'm not who I say I am. That means somebody else has to be bearing witness of me. And he says, yeah, there is. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Well, if you wonder who it is he's talking about in verse 32, he tells you in verse 33, you sent unto John and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, when he says you sent unto John and he bare witness unto the truth, okay, now what is he talking about? Well, let's find out. First, look over, leaving your place, a marker here in John 5. Look over in Matthew 11. Jesus said that John testified of the truth and that John's testimony was true. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 1, it says that it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. This goes along with what Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do all these things. Now, a lot of people have looked at this passage in Matthew 11 and they said, well, the reason that John did that was because John really wasn't sure if Jesus was the Messiah. All right. Well, now let's consider this. But let's consider it with Scripture. Okay. Look over first in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you what. You know, before you go to John, turn to Luke. I think you ought to see this one first. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 1, it says it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. And the word of the God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth. By the way, back over in Matthew 11, when Jesus is making reference, he says, go tell John what you see and hear. If you keep reading in Matthew 11, you're going to see a reference to this right here that we're now reading. And I would encourage you to read the rest of that there in Matthew 11. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and this is borne out back over there in Matthew. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Abraham is able of these, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now look at verse 15. And as the people were in expectation And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether or not he were, whether he were the Christ or not. Now, what's this mean to people who are in expectation? They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting, they're expecting Jesus to show up. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So John is out doing this work, and the people are wondering, well, could John be the Christ? Could he be the Messiah? And John says, look, I'm not the one, but there's somebody coming after me. He's the Christ. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now over in John chapter 1, verse 29. No, I'll tell you what, verse 19. It says, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Okay, now remember what Jesus said back over there in John 5? You sent unto John and he told you the truth. Remember that? Okay, here we're getting ready to see one of the incidents where people were sent unto John. They said, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Not the literal Elijah, because there were some that believed the literal Elijah was going to rise from the dead. Some people still believe that. He says, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? Remember, Jesus said, you sent unto John. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay, now look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Does it sound like there's any doubt in his mind who Jesus is? This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, wait a minute. He was before me. How's that possible, John? You were born before him. Do you see how John is identifying the eternal nature of Jesus in this? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. He's speaking about what happened when Jesus was baptized, which means Jesus' baptism has taken place before this incident. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again, look verse 35, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. All right, now turn to chapter 3. Look at verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and all and were baptized. And John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus is the bridegroom. He must increase. Now look at this. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now keep those words in mind. No man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Okay, now, once again, everything that we've read here, does it appear as though John's got any question in his mind who Jesus is? He said, well, Brother Martin, if he knew, then what was going on over there in Matthew 11? Well, turn back to John 5. Jesus says, in verse 32, there's another that bears witness of me. Verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, which is exactly what we have just read. Now, remember when John sent his disciples to Jesus? Where was John at the time? In prison. What was getting ready to happen? He's going to be executed, okay? Now, John had had such an impact on the people that the people were looking to him more than what they should have. John says, look, you go to him and you ask him, are you the one that's supposed to come, or should we look for another? So they go to Jesus, and Jesus says, all right, here's what you do. You go back to John and you tell him what you see, that Luke 4 or the prophecy, you know, Isaiah's prophecy and all, these things are being fulfilled before your very eyes. What did John say? John said he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, look, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I came to prepare the way. I have prepared the way. He is here and he's now doing his work. I must decrease. You guys have got to quit looking to me because I'm not the Savior. I'm not the Messiah. You heard me tell you. I told you I'm not the Christ. And not only that, but I pointed to the one who is the Christ. The time is for you to follow him, not me. Leave me. Go to him. I simply prepared you for his arrival and for his ministry. In other words, John was passing the torch. So it wasn't that John was questioning whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. He was trying to get people to quit following him to follow Jesus. And here in John chapter 5, Jesus is making this statement. He says, look, in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, if I just talk about me and nobody else is, then there's no reason for you guys to believe that I am who I say I am. He said, but there is somebody else who's testified of me. You sent to him. His name is John. You went and you asked him. And he told you that he's not the Christ, but he pointed me out. And he told you that I was among you. He told you that I would be the one who would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he says, but, verse 34, I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. And what in the world is he talking about? He's saying, listen, I am not glorying in the testimony of man. That is not what I base my ministry on. That is not what I base my calling on. I do the Father's will. And the only reason I'm telling you this, reminding you of the testimony of John, is hopefully so you guys are going to believe. And you'll put your faith in me. You'll look to me as the Messiah. You'll look to me as the Christ. I'm not worried about what man says about me. I'm just trying to help you guys realize what is going on. And he says in verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, his time has come and gone. And while he was here and while he was ministering, he was a light pointing you in my direction. Kind of like, you know, if you're in a dark room and somebody says, where's the light switch? And you have a flashlight. You turn on the flashlight and you shine it on the wall, pointing people to the direction of the light switch. That's what he's talking about here with John. He says, John was a light pointing people in my direction. He was the fulfillment of prophecy, the one who was spoken of, the one who was to come, the voice crying in the wilderness. And he says, but, verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. Now somebody, you know, you could logically say, well, now wait a minute, Jesus. You know, John's testimony was pretty powerful. This guy fulfilled prophecy. He's the voice crying in the wilderness. He was the one who testified of you. Out of all of the living, breathing voices on planet Earth, John did the better job, the best job, of pointing people in the direction of you. But you say that there's a better testimony than John? Well, what is it, Jesus? He says, for the works, now look closely at this, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. You say, okay, well now wait a minute. He's first making reference to John, but then he turns around and he says, if John's not enough for you, there is a greater witness than John. And you're saying that this witness is the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Okay, now at first glance, when he makes this statement, the works that the Father has given to me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, you might look at that and think, well, okay, well, he's talking about, you know, the blind eyes that were opened, the deaf ears that were opened, the lame legs that were able to walk again, the withered hands that were made whole, the lady bent over with the spirit of infirmity, I mean, the leprosy that was healed, the dead people that were raised. I mean, those must be the works that he's talking about. Well, those works were complete works. I mean, once a person's healed, the person's healed. That's the complete work. But that is not the complete works. The key to understanding this is this word finish. Look at this. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Okay, now, what works is he talking about here? To finish. First off, it's the fulfilling of the law. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. It's the fulfilling of the law. It's dying on the cross for our sins. It's being raised from the dead on the third day. And it's ascending into heaven to be the eternal resurrected Lord and Savior of mankind. Those are the works that he was sent to finish. Opening the blind eyes, the deaf ears, causing the lame to walk, causing the mute to speak, casting out the devils, raising the dead, all of that. Those things were just a part of the path on the way to the completed works that Jesus came to finish, that the Father sent him. The Father, here's the thing about it. A lot of people think that, you know, or may think that Jesus came simply to open blind eyes. He didn't come simply to open blind eyes. He was demonstrating the love and the compassion of the Father to all of these people. But if he had never gone to the cross, if he had never borne our sins, if he had never died under the penalty of our sins, if he had never been raised to the dead and never ascended to the Father, he would never have finished the work the Father sent him to finish. And in doing so, he completed the work of the Father. He fulfilled the works of the law. And where he makes this statement, to finish the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In other words, he's saying, if you don't believe what John said about me, then you just hang around long enough and you watch what I complete. You watch as I finish the works that the Father has sent me to finish. And those works, when I hang on the cross and become your sin, when I have fulfilled the works of the law, when I've been raised from the dead on the third day, when I ascend to the Father to be seated in heavenly places next to him, to rule and to reign forever and forever as King of kings and Lord of lords. Let me see you do that. Let me see you accomplish that kind of work. The very fact that I will be the one accomplishing those works is the testimony that the Father has sent me. Because nobody can accomplish that kind of a work unless the Father has sent him to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. This is what he's talking about, the finished works. He's saying if you don't believe John, then you just wait. You're going to see something greater than John ever witnessed, than John ever testified. You know, Jesus talked about doing his works. Well, sure, we can open blind eyes and deaf ears and so forth. The works that I do, you shall do also, those that believe in me. But the one thing we can never do is hang on that cross. The one thing we can never do is die for the sins of mankind. The one thing we can never do is be raised on the third day. The one thing we can never do is ascend to the Father and be seated next to Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. The best we can come to is to be seated next to Jesus in heavenly places as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But as far as I'm concerned, that's good enough. I'll take that any day. This is what he is talking about, the works that are going to testify of him. See, a lot of people dismiss the whole thing, you know, of the miracles and so forth. You know, in fact, in one place, they even said he cast out devils by Beelzebub. But when he was raised from the dead, the only way they could cover that up was to pay people off. They could not deny the empty tomb. Bribed the Roman soldiers. He appeared to people. And I wonder how they explained that whole thing when the graves opened up after his resurrection and dead people were seen walking around in Jerusalem. Had to pay a lot of people off, I guess. I just don't know. Well, he continues here in verse 37. And he says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." Now, look at this verse 37 where he makes a statement. "You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Now, think about that. You've neither heard his voice. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Now look. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But now over here in John 5, Jesus says in verse 37, "You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Almost sounds like it's contradicting, doesn't it? But it's not. What Jesus is saying, let me kind of paraphrase it here. John came in body and voice, and you saw John, and he testified of me. Now, there's a greater work that's coming, a greater testimony, when I have finished the works that the Father has sent me to finish. But in the meantime, I want to remind you of something. The Father himself that has sent me, he's borne witness of me. You say, well, how did he do that, Jesus? How did the Father bear witness of you? He tells you in verse 38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you." How did the Father bear witness of Jesus? Through his word. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were the thing that testified of Jesus. The law and the prophets were the things that prophesied of Jesus coming. Remember, in other places in the New Testament, it talks about the law being a shadow of things to come and so on and so forth. And he's saying, you know, you guys have had this law and you've had the prophets all this time, centuries. You've had this read to you. You've quoted it. You've memorized it. And the whole time the Father is prophesying, testifying of me, testifying of what I would do when I got here. And you guys didn't believe it. Because if you had believed it, you would have the word of his testimony stored up in your heart so that when I showed up on the scene, it would bear witness of me and you would know to look to me as your salvation. And he says, but you have rejected the testimony of the Father himself. So why should I be surprised that you're rejecting me? If you're not going to believe on him who has sent me, why should you believe me? You've had it right before your eyes all these times. Now, if we carry this forward, we're not going to be very much longer at all. If we carry this forward, think of it this way. There was a time in my life where I did not believe in divine healing because I was told it's not for today. Now, the amazing thing about that, and that's just one example of several. The amazing thing about that is this. Contained in the testimony of God that I read, that I knew, was the testimony from God to me that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, that I could lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And all these other things that I didn't believe in, the testimony was here all the time. The Father had given us, has given us his word, and that testimony is here. Now, here's the thing about this, guys. Think about it. We know that in what is happening here in John 5, the day was coming where some of these people would believe in him. I mean, and they would accept him. It talks about over there in Acts and other places, you know, there were priests and so forth that came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, now, when we stand before God and he says, starts questioning us about things we believed and didn't believe, and we say, gee whiz, God, I didn't know. He's going to say, what about my testimony to you? Now, I don't know that he's going to say exactly these words, but he would be right to look at us and say, you know what? You are no different than those Pharisees. They had the testimony of my son Jesus for all those hundreds of years. And when he finally showed up, they rejected it. And the reason was because they did not have my testimony, the word of my testimony, in their hearts. They didn't believe it. And then when he showed up, they didn't accept him. Likewise, you read my word, but my testimony of divine healing or the gifts of the Spirit, you know, whatever it would be, my testimony was not in your heart. And even though these things were available, you rejected them, just like the Pharisees rejected my son, in spite of the fact that they had my written testimony in their hand. You rejected the things that were available to you from me, even though you had my testimony in your hand. What are we going to say to that? How are we going to explain ourselves then? It's not going to be easy, is it? And how many of us, maybe not in this room, but Christians, you know, live in every single day of our lives with this bondage mentality of, you know, I may be born again, but I still have a sin nature. I mean, all these things that are in God's Word, you cannot, when you go through, just take one book, Romans, just a few chapters, 6, 7, and 8. When you leave everything in a cohesive connectiveness and you study it out, you cannot come up with certain teachings. You can't. And we have the testimony right here in His Word. We have the truth is, for some people to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I still have a sin nature, means you don't understand what a Christian is. Well, my sins are washed away. Meaning, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, how are you going to get there? With a sin nature? Think about what you're saying. Well, no, when the trumpet sounds, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, that's when it's going to be taken away. Okay, help me with that. I don't find that testimony. I say your body's going to be glorified, but something should already have happened to your spirit, because the glory that's in your spirit is to be the glory released to the body to give you this glorification. We could go on with this a long time, but we're not. Well, the point I'm trying to make is, the testimony of the Father is right here. It's right here. And next week, we're going to see this in more detail and what Jesus is saying and how it all, you know, connects together. But what I want to do in closing here is to encourage you to question yourself and think about whether or not you truly are accepting the testimony of the Father. What has God said in His Word, and how much of it have you chosen to accept? Are you allowing man, a church, a group, an organization, a denomination, are you allowing them to define for you how much of God's testimony you're willing to accept into your life? I don't know, just me. But if I weren't pastoring, it would be extremely difficult for me to go to a church that was trying to hold me back and tell me not to accept things that God has testified about in His Word. Knowing what I know now, it would be extremely difficult for me to do that. God would have to, you know, show up some night and say, look, I really want you in that church. And even then I would argue. Look, God, I know you know what's best, but let's talk about this. That's one thing you don't want to do is look at God and say, are you sure? Pretty good guess he is. Amen. Well, anyway, I'll tell you what. Let's just go ahead and close off for tonight. We'll pick up here next week and finish off John chapter 5. Well, tonight is the final part in this series.